We come to the reading of God's Word, and let me tell you, several Saturdays ago, we had a men's fellowship breakfast, and Shane Rowe is the one that spoke our devotion, and he had a great word from the Lord to share with us. And while he was sharing, the Spirit of the Lord just kind of captured my attention with something. And for the last several weeks, I haven't been able to deviate from it. The Lord just keeps bringing me back to this setting of Scripture. And I want to read with you this morning, starting in 2 Kings chapter 5 with the first verse. So 2 Kings chapter 5 and the first verse. And I have no intention of trying to add to what Shane spoke to us at that men's breakfast. It was whole and it was complete. And the Lord just simply allowed the text that he used to take me in another direction. But I want to read there from 2 Kings chapter 5. And of course, we're reading a familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible said, "Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor." And everybody look at the last line of verse number 1. "But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel and a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord,'" or Naaman, her master, "'would God that my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for the prophet, he would recover him," Naaman, "from his leprosy.' And one went and told Naaman, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria heard about it, and he said, 'Go, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And so Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel from the king of Syria, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith have sent Naaman my servant, that you may recover him from his leprosy.'" So understand, the king of Israel gets a letter from the king of Syria and says, "This is my servant Naaman, and when he gets there, you are to heal him of his leprosy." "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, 'Am I God, that I can kill and to make alive, and this man he sends to me to recover a man from leprosy?' Wherefore," the king says to his consulate, he says, "wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how that the king of Syria is doing nothing more than seeking a quarrel with us." He's looking for a reason to go to war. And the Bible says in that 8th verse, "And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he," the prophet, "sent to the king and said, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning and just ask that you bow your heads and let us pray together for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. All right, Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We are grateful this morning, Father God, for your presence, and we are thankful this morning for the power of your Holy Spirit that we have sensed in the worship, and we thank you now, Lord, as we come to the reading of your word. Father, we ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of the word of the living God, and I pray that you would enable me and give me a divine capability. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would anoint me to do what I cannot do on my own, that you would empower me to speak as your instrument and as your mouthpiece. Put your words in my mind, your words in my mouth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would let them come forth upon ears that are opened of the Holy Spirit to receive and to be ministered to. And let the word find rooting place in our heart and lodging place in our spirit. And all of these things, Lord, we will be forever grateful and we will be forever thankful. And we ask them in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement said amen. So I want to title the message this morning, Get Your Butt Out of the Way. As I begin this morning, the intent or the title of my message this morning is not to be a distraction, but to possibly get your attention. I promise you that I'm not trying to walk a fine line of being cute and crude. But there is a powerful word in that little three-letter word. Naaman had it all, but he was a leper. Naaman had everything that you could desire, but Naaman was a leper. For those of you that may be listening to this word online and you don't have the visual in front of you, the word that I'm speaking is the little three-letter word, B-U-T. But that little three-letter word plays a very important role in our English language. In our English language, it is most often used as a conjunction. And I might just go ahead and encourage you to sing it. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Because I know you're thinking it, right? But that little three-letter word is a conjunction. And what that means is that the purpose of a conjunction is to connect two thoughts or to bring together two separate thoughts. The word is also used sometimes as an adverb, giving more depth or more description to something that we have already received. Information that it adds another layer of information that we have already received. In the Greek and the Hebrew language, the words for but are translated except for, or had it not been for. And when the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about bringing this message to you and about preaching this message to you, as I read that first verse, the word that jumped off of the page and just snagged my attention was the but. Naaman was captain of the host. Naaman had great favor with his master. Naaman had everything that you could. Well, he had power, status, and success. But Naaman was a leper. And I just kept coming back to the but, the except for, the had it not been for, the nevertheless, the nonetheless, the notwithstanding. Listen to it. Naaman was commander of the army. He was captain of the hosts. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded. because by him and through him the Lord had given the victory to the Syrians, to the Syrian king. And he was a valiant soldier. He was brave and courageous and full of courage. And he was strong and mighty, and he was a warrior. And normally I would have just continued reading, but something stopped me. And I begin to think about that one little word, but Naaman was a leper. How many of you know that one little word tells a whole nother side of the story? That one little word tells a whole nother side of the external and what it appeared. So I started doing a little bit of digging and wanted to know just how often the word but appears in the Bible. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word but appears 3,994 times. Well, maybe that's not that much, right? So I wanted to know, well, how many words are actually in the Bible? There's 783,137. So maybe 3,900 and something is really not that big of a deal. Just for trivia, if you could type 60 words a minute, it would take you 218 hours, approximately 9 days nonstop to retype your Bible. So maybe 3,994 times is really not that big of a deal. But I can tell you one thing this morning. That little word is very important in our text. In fact, I submit to you that often many words that are just small have great significance. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever heard of the Wicked Bible? No one? Well, it's sometimes called the Adulterous Bible, the Sinner's Bible. It was a translation that was meant to be a reprint of the King James Version in 1631. The compositors, Robert Baker and Martin Lucas, amen, they set about to reprint the King James Version of the Bible, but they made one little mistake. They left out one little three-letter word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And that verse says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And they left out the word "not." And the printing said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." One little word can have a huge impact. Can you say amen? You can Google that and find out a whole bunch of stuff about it. They went and confiscated all the Bibles and all that kind of thing to get rid of the irreverent printing. But I got to thinking 3,997 times, 94 times. Maybe that's not such a high number. So I did some more digging, and the word "money" appears 140 times. The word "faith" appears 247 times. Love appears 310 times. Peace appears 429 times. And the name Jesus appears 983 times. So as it turns out, 3,994 turns out to be quite a few times that the word "but" is used in the text. And it often appears to me, as I begin to study and begin to look, it often appears to me that the word "but" is often associated with limitation. It's often associated, or it often carries with it, the meaning of something that has been restricted, or something that has been restrained, or something that is constraining. For example, I've heard folks say, "Well, I would tithe, but..." Hello? "I would pray more, but..." "I would be willing to help, but..." And then we always add our excuse after the but. Hello? And all too often, that little three-letter word becomes a point of limitation. It becomes a point of decision. It becomes the point where we decide that we can or we cannot do something. It comes to the place where we decide that something is either possible or something is impossible. It is the point where we decide that something is achievable or something is inconceivable. It becomes a place of limitation. And oftentimes in our life, that little word but hinders us from becoming everything that God desires for us to be. Naaman had it all, but. And I just came to tell somebody this morning, amen, somebody this morning needs to hear that we need to get the but out of the way if we are ever going to do everything that God has called us to do. Amen, we're going to have to move the but out of the way in order to fulfill the calling of God that is upon our life. And get the but out of the way if we're ever going to become what God fully intends for us to be. Naaman, look at verse number one. Naaman was captain of the hosts. He was captain of the hosts. That first little line in our first verse. He was captain of the hosts. Now, how many of you know as captain of the hosts, he was a powerful man. He had great authority. He was a man of power. He was powerful and significant. He was a prominent and distinguished figure. He was the supreme commander of the king of Syria's army. He was what we would call a five-star general. He was the highest-ranking officer in the king's army. When Naaman said jump, folks ask, how high, sir? When Naaman said go, people got up and went. When Naaman said come, people got up. They didn't dilly-dally around. They got up and they hurried up to him. He was a man of power, amen. And I want to tell you something this morning. If we are not careful, power has the potential to make us drunk with pride. Let me say that again. Power has the potential to intoxicate us with pride. He was a man of authority and power. And I just got a feeling that there was a little bit of pride in Naaman's life. Hello? He was a man of power, authority, stature. His word, he was second in command over all of Syria. On the outside, he looked like he had it all going on. But Naaman was a leper. Look at the next line in verse number one. He was great with his master and honorable. What does that mean? It means that he was influential and he was prominent and he was notable and high ranking and he was a man of position and status and was highly esteemed and he was highly revered. When Naaman walked down the streets, people stood at attention. Women batted their eyes and the men reverenced his presence and little boys wanted to emulate him and be like him. He was somebody special. But Naaman was a leper. Look at verse number one in that third little sentence that I want to bring out. It says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, that one little piece of verse right there gives us a great deal of information if you are a student of your Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 34, the Bible is telling a story in 1 Kings chapter 22 with verse 34. The Bible is telling a story of how that the Syrians are fighting with the Israelis. And the scripture says, and a certain man pulled back his bow or his arrow and he shot the king of Israel in the chest. And by doing that, Syria won the battle over Israel. And Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that it was Naaman's arrow that killed the king of Israel. So what I'm telling you this morning is that Naaman was a national hero. It was because of Naaman. It was because of Naaman that the Syrians had been liberated from captivity to the Israelites. It was because of Naaman's arrow and because of his bravery in battle that the Syrians were free. Naaman was a national hero. What Moses was to the children of Israel in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, Naaman was to Syria. He was a national figure. He had liberated them. He had given them back their freedom. He was a warrior. But Naaman was a leper. Look at the last line of verse number one. He was also mighty, a mighty man of valor. Not only was he captain of the host, not only was he a great man with his master and honorable, and not only was he a national hero, but he was a mighty warrior. He was strong and courageous. He was large and in charge, if you will. He was audacious and he was brave. He was valiant and he was fearless in battle. But Naaman was also a leper. He was also a leper. On the outside, on the external, Naaman looked like he had it all together. No doubt people envied his status. No doubt people envied his rank. No doubt people envied the reverence and the respect and the prestige that he carried. No doubt others looked at him and said, man, I wish I could be like him. But they had no idea about the but. They had no idea. Behind closed doors and away from the public eye, Naaman had a problem. Naaman had a problem. Naaman had a but. Naaman had a weakness. He had a frailty. He had an area of his life that he could not control. He had an area of his life that he had no control over. How could he be so respected and so mighty and yet at the same time be so weak and helpless? How could he be so mighty and revered and yet at the same time be so weak and so vulnerable? And the worst part of it was, if anybody ever found out about Naaman's problem, it would be over. Hello? Has the enemy ever whispered in your ear if people knew what you were really like? Hello? I'm preaching this morning. Naaman was strong. Naaman was revered. Naaman was respected. But Naaman was a leper. And if anybody ever found out, oh my God, you know what they do with lepers? They take away their social status. They take away their prominence and they put them in leper colonies, separated from everybody else. We don't want none of your kind around here. And so Naaman had to keep it a secret. If anybody ever found out, he would lose it all. He would lose his prestige. He would lose his respect. People would quit giving him reverence when he walked down the sidewalk. He would lose it all. If anybody ever found out what he was struggling with, it would be over. If they really found out the secret underneath the armor, it would all be over and come to an end. If anybody ever found out, he would lose everything. He would lose it all. They don't allow lepers around here. Oh, help me preach for a minute, Jesus. Amen. I came to tell somebody this morning that we all got a butt. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to just, amen, put some emphasis on that one little word that has a lot of meaning, because we all got a place in our life where we struggle. We've all got a weakness. We've all got a frailty. We've all got a place where the enemy knows just how to push our buttons. And if anybody ever found out, it wouldn't go well for us. Because church folk ain't supposed to have any kind of frailties. Church folk ain't supposed to have any kind of weaknesses. Church folk supposed to be good 24/7. Amen. 365 days out of the year. Any of you fit that bill? Not me. Hello? And so we hide our weakness, and we hide our, oh, help me, Lord, we hide our butt. Go ahead and snicker, Pastor, that butt. We hide our limitation. We hide our frailty, because if anybody ever found out what was really up, they would no longer give us the time of day. Hello? Amen. I come to tell somebody this morning, we all got a place in our life that we cannot control. We all got a place in our life that we fall and slip and fail. Amen. And mess up. We all got a place in our life. We all have a butt. And when the armor is pulled away, amen, and the secret is revealed, then what do you do? Naaman was a leper. And in the secret chamber of his life, I know we all come to church, we all smell good, we look right, we say amen in the right place, but we all got a butt. Amen. We all got a place in our life that when the armor is pulled away, we go, oh God, I can control all of this, and I got a handle on all of that, but I can't seem to get a hold of this. And we become a walking contradiction. I can be faithful and loving and kind on one hand, but I can't control my temper. Hello? I can be fearless and filled with faith, but I can't control my covetous heart. And I envy this one, and I envy that one, and I wish I had what they had, and I wish I had what they had. And we just have this covetous spirit rolling over within us. I can be revered and respected, but I can't stop backbiting and gossiping about somebody that don't do it like I do it. Hello? I can be faithful and strong, but I can't get the lustful thoughts out of my mind, and I can't quit stopping thinking impure thoughts. I can be highly thought of and respected, but I can't get the bitterness and the resentment for somebody that done me wrong out of my life. We all have a butt. We all have that place of weakness. We all have that place where if the folks knew about it, amen, they wouldn't think so highly of us anymore. Hello? And we become this walking contradiction. Publicly, we are strong and mighty, and privately, we struggle in our own weakness. We struggle in our own weakness. And if the truth ever got out, it would be over. We would lose all respect. We would lose all status. But I came to tell somebody this morning that we'll never really have any kind of peace until we get the butt out of the way. We'll never have any kind of peace in our heart. Amen. We'll never have any kind of peace in our life. And we'll never have the walk that God wants us to have until we get the butt out of the way. Naaman had it all. He had everything. And the only thing that he did not have was the one thing that he had no control over. Anybody ever been there? You just seem like you are a folding paper towel to the will of whatever it is that binds you. And you wilt underneath the pressure of this or that. Naaman had everything, but he was a leper. And let me just tell you something this morning. Only God has the power to deal with our frailty. I tell you this morning, you cannot listen to this preacher just for a few more minutes. You cannot fix yourself. You can't fix your butt. You can't fix your circumstance. You can't fix your situation. You can be strong and faithful and still struggle. You can be strong and faithful and still battle with weakness, and you cannot fix it. I just let you know right up front, you need to stop trying to fix yourself. Because you can't do it. I can't do it. It is not in our willpower. It is not in our strength. It is not by our might. But I come to tell somebody, it is by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Only God could fix Naaman's problem. Isn't it amazing how we like to turn over a new leaf and make resolutions, and we're going to fix this, and we're going to fix that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and 3 weeks in, we've already wilted. Hello? You know why? You cannot fix yourself. You can't do it. Naaman would have fixed himself years ago if he could have. Right? Can't do it. You cannot fix yourself. But God. But God. Amen. I come to tell you, you can't fix yourself, but we serve a God that has the power to step down right in the middle of your mess. We have a God that is able to step down right in the middle of your circumstance. We have a God this morning that's able to step down right in the place and your point of need and give you the miracle that you are looking for. Naaman could not fix himself, but he heard about Jehovah. He heard about Jehovah. Let me preach the story for a moment. Naaman had carried a little Jewish girl into captivity. In fact, Josephus alludes to the point that because Naaman had taken this young lady captive, it was the reason why he was cursed with this leprosy. That's not scriptural, that's just history. And Josephus opinion. But Josephus has this young girl that he brings captive when he wins battle in Israel. And this little Jewish girl says to her master's wife, "It's too bad that my master was not in Israel, because there is a prophet of God over there in Israel that has the power to heal him of his leprosy." Now, how many of you know to Naaman that sounded like a fairy tale? But oh, it sure sounded good. Hello? I don't know if that's really real or not, but boy, I wish I could count on that. And Naaman rehearses that in the king's ear, and the king says, "Go. Go to the man of God. As a matter of fact, you go to the king. Go to the king of Israel. I'll write you a letter, and I'll tell the king of Israel that he better recover you from your leprosy. If they got that kind of power over there, then I'll write to him and tell him he better do it, or this means war. So I'll send you with the letter, but I'll appease him with some gold and some silver." And the Bible tells us how many pounds or how many pieces of gold and how many pieces of silver. It would equate to about $20,000 in silver and about $150,000 in gold. And raiment, garments, changes of clothes, wealth. And so Naaman goes. Now remember, Naaman is intoxicated with pride. He is somebody. And he goes to the king bearing these gifts. And he says, "Hey, my master sent me with this letter to tell you that you need to recover me from my leprosy." The king of Israel looked at him like he had just, you know, walked into traffic. Hello? "What do you mean? Am I God that I can cure or kill somebody?" He rends his clothes, a sign of grief or despair. He rends his clothes. He rips his garments. And the prophet found out about it. Elisha found out about it and said, "Why? Why are you rending your clothes? Why are you in such grief? Why are you in such despair? Send him to me, and he'll know that there is a God in Israel." And so the king says, "All right, you need to go down to see the man of God." Now look at the little progression here. Naaman, full of pride, he had to go down to Israel. That was not a favorite place for any of them to be. They were foreigners. They were lesser people in their mind. But he goes down and he humbles himself to go down into Israel. He goes to the king. After all, I am still somebody. He goes to the king. The king can't help him. And the king says, "I need you to go down to the house of a little country preacher. I want you to go see the prophet. And he'll you of your leprosy." So Naaman humbles himself and he goes down to the preacher's house. And the preacher don't even come out to meet him. Hello? The preacher, the prophet, doesn't even come out to meet him. The prophet just sends one of his servants out. And he says, "You go tell the man to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he'll come up clean." And Naaman was wroth. He was angry. "You mean to tell me I have made my way all the way down here and he ain't even gonna get up out of his chair and come to the door? Does he know who I am? I mean, after all, there are people standing in line waiting to get a company with me back home. And this guy ain't even got out of his chair. And then to top it off, he wants me to go get in the muddy Jordan River." make myself filthy in this dirty water. Are not the waters in Syria better than the waters of Israel? And he was angry. And he was wroth. But I want you to notice what happened. The Bible said one of his servants comes to him and says, "My master, if the man of God would have told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Then how much more if he just said to you, 'Go wash in the river and be clean and be healed'?" Well, Naaman says, "I thought he would come out of the house and strike his hand over me and mumble something and I'd be healed." Hello? How many of you know it don't always go the way we think it ought to go? It don't always work the way we think it ought to work. Sometimes God has some things to get out of us. What do I think that God was trying to get out of Naaman? I believe that God was trying to get out of Naaman a spirit of pride. As a matter of fact, you know, I don't have any scripture to back this up except for "as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a matter of fact, I just think the leprosy was a picture of what was on the inside of Naaman's heart. He was so lifted up in himself. And God said, "I'll humble you. I'll give you what you need, but I'm going to bring you to the point where you recognize that it had to be a God thing and not a Naaman thing." So if the man of God would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just go and be obedient to the word of God and let God deal with the... But Naaman was a leper. Why don't you just be obedient and humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and let God fix what you cannot fix? So Naaman goes down to the muddy Jordan River and he has to peel away his robes and his pride. And he gets in the water and he dips the first time and comes up and nothing. He dips the second time and comes up and nothing. No change. I'm sure the enemy sat down on his shoulder and said, "What you are doing is absolutely foolish. Why don't you just quit and give up?" I had a friend in high school that he had a saying, "If you don't succeed the first time, give up and quit making a fool of yourself." He was just kidding, but he was a great buddy of mine, but I always remember that saying. Naaman goes down the third time and he comes up and there's no change. Naaman goes down the fourth time and he comes up and there's no change. Pastor Gary, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed about this weakness and I've prayed about this thing that causes me to stumble and I've prayed about this thing that causes me to fall and I can't seem to get a handle on. I prayed about it and I prayed about it. Hey, just keep right on praying. Just keep right on seeking. Because there came a point when Naaman came up out of the water and he came up clean. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same God that got Naaman's butt out of the way is the same God that can get your butt out of the way. He's the same God, amen, that can step right down in the middle of your situation and work something out that'll blow your mind. So how did Naaman get rid of or get his butt out of the way? Two things. It was simply humble obedience. It was simply humble obedience. He humbled himself before the Lord and he obeyed the words of the man of God and God gave him deliverance. So much so to the point that when Naaman got ready to go back to Syria, he said, "I am going to go back and let them know that there is no God but the God of Israel."
Hello? Amen, amen. Naaman, amen, he goes back. And he's a living testimony of the grace and the power of God. He gets his healing by simply being humble and obedient. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 19 says these words, "Better is it to be of a humble spirit than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 29 and verse number 23, the scripture said, "A man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold those who are humble in spirit." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be brought low, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible said, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble." James chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and submit yourselves one to another, and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble." 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, "Humble yourself under the hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." Do you think God is trying to get across to us that we are to be humbly submitted and obedient to God? Naaman got the butt out of the way by allowing God to work in his life. I'm going to close this morning by asking, do you have a BUT? Do you have a butt in your life? Do you have a place in your heart that needs to be cleansed? Do you have a place in your life that you cannot control? Humble obedience is what worked for Naaman. And I submit to you this morning that humble obedience will work for you and I. The Bible said that if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. But if we reject him or we refuse him, we will be cut off. Scripture says, cut off and that without remedy. We may be strong in one area of our life, but God is wanting to deal with the other area. The part that you haven't given him control of. And I preached a couple of weeks ago, you may be in a good place, but you're not where God wants you to be. Hello? Bow your heads all across the room this morning. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you see beneath the armor. I thank you that you see beneath the Sunday morning mask. You know our weakness. You know our frailty. You know our faults. You know our limitations. You are aware of the but in our life. You are aware of that that hinders us in our walk with you. And this morning I pray, oh God, we may have prayed and prayed and prayed and sought and prayed and not found any relief. But I pray this morning, oh God, that you will destroy every shackle. That you will destroy every yoke of bondage. That you will heal every hurting place in our life. Help us to get the butt out of the way. Help us to remove that area of our life that needs to be cleansed. We've tried to do it on our own, and all we do is get frustrated because we fail. Please allow your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do and to control what we cannot control, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you sitting here in this place this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, you preached this word for me today. God sees your hands. Yes, 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 yes. All over the sanctuary. All over the sanctuary. Pastor Gary, the Spirit of the Lord is talking to me. The Spirit of the Lord is talking to me right now. Any more hands, you'd lift it up. Say, that's me. That's me. Stand to your feet. Let me pray with those of you this morning that slipped up your hand. Lift all of your hands right toward heaven as a sign of sweet submission, as a sign of sweet surrender unto the Lord. My Father, in the name of Jesus, allow your Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to break every chain, to break every yoke of bondage, heal every hurting place. Lord, heal our butt. Heal our weakness. Make us strong and call us to be what you desire for us to be. As we humbly submit in humble obedience to you and to your Spirit this morning, touch our lives and change what only you can change. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for it. Give us freedom and deliverance in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Go ahead and sing. Go ahead.